Well, after having an exciting song that we ended on, and all of a sudden we got an epic music trailer, I think that this new series we're going in, it better be epic. I gotta step it up a little bit here. But we're going to start a new series today, and it's a series about Joseph. Now, this is not Mary's Joseph. This is the Joseph from the Old Testament. And it's about kind of about his life and the way it's portrayed, because we're given a very good story to read in the Old Testament about Joseph. Hopefully, maybe you guys remember reading about Joseph in there. And, you know, we all seem to like a good story, right? I like a good story. Like, whether it's a story that is in a book, maybe it's a story that we watch on a movie, or maybe it's a story that we enjoy through a television series, or whatever that story may be, we all like to be engaged in a good story. Don't you agree? Like, if we're going to do it, we're not going to sit through and read a bad book or something that we're not interested in. We're not necessarily going to go back and see a bad movie or continue on with a terrible television series, right? We all like to have a good story, and we want good stories because it helps for us to engage in things. And there's good stories all over, and all different kinds of people all like all different kinds of things. Like, some people really like mysteries. Raise your hand if you're a mystery buff. We got a few in here. Some like the romance novel. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hand on that one, Mike. Yeah, okay. But there's others out there, other genres that we really engage in and get into. Like, some are, there's westerns, there's fantasy, there's sci-fi, there's thrillers, there's horror, there's action. There's all different kinds. But all of them, no matter what it is, if we like it, that's because it engaged us in a good story. It hooked into us, right? We end up connecting with them somehow on a personal level, where they build up something inside of us. And this book, this movie, this TV series, whatever it may be, it lays the foundation of a relationship between it and us, to where there's that relationship which makes them appealing to us. Now, I don't know if you guys go in for a whole bunch of stories a lot of time, but, you know, when you do, it kind of follows the same pathway. But once you have a good relationship and that exists between you and whatever you're reading, watching, or whatever, then the likelihood of us coming back to it is much greater, right? It's much greater that we would come and we would return to it because, well, it was good. And we take it down in our lives as being something that is good. And a relationship, that's what it is. It's a good relationship. You know, we don't really see so much of us going back to, well, a bad relationship, hopefully, you know, for that punishment. But we like the good relationship where we really, really connect with it. And it's no secret that God wants to have a good relationship with us. That God wants our relationship to be, well, second to none, right? And to have a relationship with somebody or something, well, it has to be relatable. There's got to be that element of being relatable to your life. Whatever may be going on at whatever time in your life, if it's not relatable, you're not connecting it with it, you're probably not developing a relationship. And we look at that word relatable. What does relatable really mean? Well, it's kind of what I've been talking about. It's about having a connection or link with something. For us to somehow become or easily to form a social or emotional connection. That's what relatable is. That we form that. There's a link between us and it. And like I said, it's no secret that God wants to have a good relationship, and He is relatable, right? He's relatable in many different ways. So you'd ask yourself, well, how is God relatable? Tell me, Pastor, how is God relatable? Well, the first thing I would direct your attention to that really spells out the fact that God is relatable is the fact that we are made in His image. Right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this: So God created mankind in His own image. In His image, God created them. male and female, he created them, right? So, is that my phone? It's on silent. I don't know why it's, never mind. My son's taking care of me. He's looking out for dad. So, anyway, so we are made in God's creation, right? And it's like, okay, that's not the only part or point in the Bible, the place that it says that we're made in his image. If you go further on to Genesis in chapter 9, verse 26 or verse 6, in the latter part of it, it says this. It says that in the image of God, God has made mankind. You, I, all of us were made and created in the image of God, which automatically gives us a stance where we can be relatable to God. Because we are made in his image, it gives us the ability to really connect with him. This is the likeness of having a relational and a functional connection, right? It's the ability that we get from God to reason, to choose, and to possess a moral consciousness. It's the ability or the unique capacity that we get from God in his image that we can come to know him, to love him, and to commune with him. This is why we were made in the image of God, so that we could have the ability to do this and be a part of his life and connect with him on a level that he couldn't connect with anything else. That's why he made us in his image. And it's great to have that. It's special to have that. But I think that one of the reasons that God is, well, relatable is the fact that he's honest. Have you ever known God to be honest? Sometimes, you know, you look at people and you think that people can be, well, they can be brutally honest. And well, I tell you what, sometimes God can be brutally honest. That he can be honest to the fact that what he's telling you, you don't really want to hear, right? That he can be honest in such a way that it shows us who we are, but it also shows us as we should be in him, as a part of who he is. And God, when he's in his relationship with us, well, he just doesn't hold back. He's forthright with just about everything. He doesn't hold back essential information that we need. Right? This is information that we need so we can make the best informed decision that we can ever make in life. God does not want us to fail. So he says, if I don't want you to fail, I'm going to give you all the information that you need to make the best decision for life. This is how God says, I'm going to relate to you in this way, so I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to give you half-truth. God is not a politician. He does not spin things like the media in a certain way to get you to vote for him or buy his stuff or believe in him. He gives us all the information right away to say, hey, I want you to believe in this way. God says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. That honesty is set forth out there, which really makes God relatable, because I don't know a whole lot of places that I can go where somebody is just honest all the time. You know, we can find special people in our life that have the ability to balance that with us, but it's few and far between. But God is always going to be that way. He's always going to be there. And God does this by presenting the authentic side of people in his writing. He presents the authenticness. He presents people as being real in his writing. You go in the Bible and there's, you know, I don't know how many other books are that way that, you know, it just lays it out before you and gives you everything. But God's writing does this. And all throughout God's word, we can see these type of stories in here that really draw us in, because God is giving us the information that we need, but he's also doing it in such a way that it's authentic, and we can look at these people and go, I can see myself in them somehow, some way, and just little small parts or sometimes in big parts, that I see myself in this person in his word. And that's the authenticness that we really cling to sometimes, that we can tell when people are really fake. Can you tell when people are fake a lot of times? You know, when you're walking up to people and, you know, they shake your hand and there's just something about it in that shake that just sets you on edge. And it's like you, the more and more you talk to them, the more and more you realize that what they're saying is, well, I need to take that with a grain of salt because some of that just doesn't seem to be true. Or it's like you get that feeling from them. It's like, well, they want something from me and they're willing to tell me what I want to hear to get what they want. Well, God is not that way. God will give you the honest truth to get you to choose by your own free will of what you're going to do. And he does that in a very splendid way, especially with his stories in his Bible, in the Word. And he gives us the people to be examples of, but he also gives us people to say that, hey, you know what? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. None of us are. None of us will be for a very long time, hopefully, when we reach a stage where we can become perfect. But all throughout God's Word, we see him using people to do tremendous acts. We see him using people to do these phenomenal things, but the part is that they weren't tremendous before the acts. They were made tremendous to do the acts. Does that make sense? Let me repeat that one more time. Let me even say it a little differently. They weren't tremendous before the acts, but were made tremendous for the acts, to be able to do them. God took them in an imperfect state and made them ready to do what he was asking them to do. And those stories are all throughout the Bible that we can go in there. When I look at the Bible and I look at the ordinary people in there, one of the first ones that really jumps out to me is in Genesis, Abram. Do you remember Abram? Abram was a person that suffered with fear. He was a person that was impatient. He was a person that lied often. Abram was a person that he suffered with fear because he was afraid that as he's traveling through the lands that somebody would come and kill him and take his wife. He didn't trust in God. He was a person that was, he was impatient with a lot of things. When handling things of the Lord, you know, separating out, here, Lot, you take this, we'll take this, we'll go on our ways. He didn't leave room for God to work in that. And he was tremendously a liar. Same thing with his wife. You know, he would go up and he'd say, hey, I want... You know, he would get other people to lie with him and tell his wife, I want you to tell them that you're my sister. And she would. So he would involve other people in, well, what he was doing. Abram was that way. But even in that, God took Abram and he changed him into the father of many nations. He changed him into something new because he knew the potential that Abram had. In fact, God knew his potential so much that he changed his name. He changed him into Abraham, which means father of many nations. He took this imperfect person and made him into somebody that he could use and he could live with, and it would come into his plan for his kingdom. If you don't know a whole lot about Abram, maybe you know a little bit more about Moses. How about Moses? Do you remember that guy? You remember the big Moses, the big man himself? Moses who, well, he had a lack of faith in a crisis. He didn't let God work through a whole lot of things. There's some times that, you know what, he took matters into his own hands and did things the way, well, he shouldn't have. In fact, there were some times over the way that God told him not to do it. Or how about the fact that Moses had anger issues? He really was an angry man. You know, God told him one time, I want you to go up and speak to this rock and water will come out. And he got so fed up with the people in his nations, he went up and he took that big old stick of his and whack, he hit that rock, water came out. But that was not what God told him to do. But he did it out of anger. Well, how about the fact that, well, Moses was a murderer. He killed people. He was that way. But we all know what Moses ended up being, right? We all realize the fact that Moses ended up being the deliverer of the nation of Israel from Egypt. That he took an imperfect Moses and he went through many things, and God molded him into the person that he was supposed to be. But even as that person, he was imperfect. Even inside of God's realm and working for God, he still shows that he was imperfect. That this is not a measure of authenticity that God can deliver to us. Maybe we need to remember somebody else. You guys remember King David? These big stories coming back to you, big characters in the Bible, big stories, ones that really draw you in, give you hope for a lot of things. King David was deceitful. He was just downright deceitful. He had, if you look at his family, he had some really poor parenting skills. When you look at what his children did throughout his life, he was one that, he was an adulterer, right? He was a liar, and he was a murderer. Encompasses a lot of things, but look at all the things that King David did. And even inside of that imperfectness and carrying all that things with him, what did they say about David? He was a man after God's own heart, right? There's two different places that says that. I looked up in Acts 13:22, where it says that he was a man after God's own heart. Even in that imperfectness, even though I'm being deceitful, even though I'm being, having poor parenting skills and not listening to God and being an adulterer and had all these other things going on, he was still a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect, but God used him in a perfect way, right? These are the stories that come out that show us that we can be used and we can be a part of. These are the stories that come out that we look at that really engage us and make us part of the story too sometimes. That we look at these characters and we might look at ourselves and say, man, there's some similarities there. Can God really use me like that? And if you're paying attention to any of the Bible and you read it, then the answer is yes. God can take you and use you, even in the state that you think you're in. God can take you out of that and make something work in His kingdom and His way. We just have to trust in Him. We have to have a relationship with Him, because He's certainly relatable. He certainly says that there's a link and a connection between you and me, because I made you in my image. I made you to be, somewhat like me, to have the ability and the motions of all the things on there. And the Bible's full of these types of people. There's people all over it God calls into ministry that aren't qualified to be in ministry, but He qualifies the called, right? You've heard that before. You got people like Gideon, Esther, Rahab. You got Peter, Paul, Thomas, right? You got all of those. You got Mary Magdalene. You got a multitude of people that He took from their situation. And He said, I can use you in my kingdom because I love you and I want you to be a part of my kingdom. And that's where we look at this series coming up. Because one of the most well-known stories, at least in my opinion, one of the most well-known and one of the best liked, is Joseph's story. Of what Joseph did in his life. Because Joseph was a man who was hated. He was a man that was enslaved. He was imprisoned. But he was taken out of that by God. And he produced so much. Joseph, in his broken state, God raised him up out of the pit into the palace. Right? He rose him up to be second in charge of Egypt. He's prime minister. That's like a prince. Right underneath the Pharaoh himself, second only to Pharaoh. He rose him up out of a pit to make him well known. He rose him up where Joseph came to the point in his life where he saved thousands of lives by getting ready for a famine. And some of those lives happened to be the lives of his family members. And we're going to learn more about that later on. But I think to really know Joseph, we need to go back to the beginning of things. To really understand who Joseph is, we need to go back into his lineage. and that would be his father, Jacob. You guys remember Jacob? Maybe you remember better by his name, Israel. Jacob being Joseph's father. And Jacob, well, Jacob had issues. He had a lot of things he was dealing with in his life. He just had some things that just, I don't know. You can just turn that off if you want to, Joe. Jacob was, well, he was deceitful, right? He was a manipulator. He showed favoritism to family members and people. He was, Jacob was one of those that had, well, he had control issues. Jacob liked to be in control of everything that was going on. This is just Jacob's MO, right? And because of his, well, deceitfulness, because of his manipulation of things, Jacob always seemed to be running into, well, one bad situation after another. That he ended up having to leave his home area and going somewhere else and living with his uncle, only to find some of the same issues with his uncle because, well, I mean, we have a common denominator here. Jacob was living in a certain way. He wanted control of his life. He wanted to be able to do what he wanted to do. You know, what did he do? He ended up swindling his brother out of his inheritance. He ended up swindling his brother out of his blessing of his, from his father. He ended up swindling a lot of things. This was Jacob. And Jacob, well, had a rough time of it. You want to read about all the rough times and you want to get yourself more, in focus with what Jacob did, then you can go in. I'm not going to read it today because you can go in and read it in Genesis chapters 25 through 39. It tells you all about Jacob and what he did in there. So if you want to refresh your memory, I encourage you to do that. But when Jacob was going through life, it was not until that he wrestled with God that his life changed. And this is where I'd like to pick up his story. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your apps, would you turn to the book of Genesis with me? And we're going to be looking in chapter 32, starting with verse 24. And we're going to see what's going on in Jacob's life that changed things. It changed his life. Chapter 32, verse 24. I'm going to read, if you guys want to follow along, that's fine, but I'm just going to read it here. It said, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask me my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. We have Jacob here. And it says Jacob got to wrestle with God. You ever wrestled with God? Sometimes I've wrestled with God. Right? That we get into certain stages of life and then we end up locking horns. And I start wrestling with God in some way or some fashion. It's inevitable to wrestle with God because sometimes that's the way God gets us ready for life, to be able to ready to do things. Sometimes God says we need to wrestle so you get ready to accept my son. My son is your savior. And we need to wrestle in life. But Jacob, he found himself wrestling with God. But also what Jacob found himself doing right here is he found himself surrendering to God in that time. In that time that Jacob was locking horns and wrestling with God, Jacob ultimately gave up control of his life. He said, God, I give you my life. Now I'm kind of looking into those scriptures there, and I'm adding a little bit in there, so don't get mad at me, but this is what I read in here. This is the feeling I get in here, that Jacob just finally said, I'm done. I can't do it by myself anymore. And he came and he wrestled with God and he wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go of God. And I think that's the tense that we really need to look in here, that Jacob was wrestling with God. And even after God did something, and I think Jacob figured out the fact that he was not going to win this one, he says, all I can do is not let go. I can't let go. So this is Jacob holding on to God with his life, with every ounce of energy he had, and saying, God, I can't let you go. I don't want to let you go. And what ultimately happens is that God says, okay, if you're not going to let me go, then what can I do for you? And he says, I want you to bless me. How many times have you wrestled with God and you ended up being blessed? Well, the answer would be all of them. It's not even a some of them. It's not even a few of them. It's all of them. Every time that we grab onto God when we have a wrestling situation in our house, in our life that's going on, and we think that, hey, I've got control of everything, and God's telling you that, no, you don't have control of everything, and we finally surrender to the fact that, hey, I don't have it under control, that you still lock onto God. I'm not giving up God. I'm going to hold on Him with my dear life. I'm going to wrap my arms around Him and just pin myself to Him, to the fact that He blesses me. And this is where Jacob finds himself at. Jacob finds himself locking on and being ultimately blessed because he didn't give up God. You could almost say that he was almost living outside of God before that. Because, well, he was not acting in a very good manner, was he? Deceitful, a manipulator, he even lied. But after this, things seem to kind of turn around for him. And some can read this story and they can look at that on the surface level and think that, well, Jacob overpowered God. And I look at that and go, how foolish of an idea is that? That somebody could overpower God. We look at that and we say, hey, your idea is not accurate. Jacob didn't overpower God. This fight was concluded because Jacob won because he was undone. Jacob won this fight because he was undone and he wouldn't let go of God. That's how he won. He says, I know I'm finished and I'm surrendering everything. You ever been to that fact where you just know that you're undone? And you finally say, Jesus, my life is yours. This is where we're at. It's undone. Part of Jacob's body gives way, and so does the illusion of his control. That Jacob finally says, I never really had control of anything. I tried to think I did, but it was never really mine to control. So his illusion was dispelled, and God took Jacob from who he was and gave him a reminder not to let go. He gave him a reminder not to surrender. Touched him on the hip, and what happened, right? But after this happened, after Jacob was in that spotlight in life where he was just clinging on to God with everything that he had, his life became much smoother. I didn't say uneventful. I just said much smoother. Because no matter what happens, when we give our life to God, sometimes we still have to deal with the ramifications of our past. We still have to take responsibility of some of the things that we did and did not do. And this is where Jacob still finds himself in sometimes. If you continue to read on, that he's still dealing with the ramifications of his past. He's still dealing with some of the imperfect nature of himself because, well, he's imperfect. But things went much smoother because he gave control to God. And these ramifications that I speak about are not only something that Jacob had to deal with, but it's also, well, some of his family had to deal with it. Sometimes, did you know that sometimes you can make a decision for yourself that other people then become affected by it? You know, let me ask you, if that has somebody else ever made a decision that then boiled back upon you? Maybe a son or daughter, maybe a parent, grandparent, maybe whatever, maybe a brother, maybe a sister, doesn't matter. Whatever in the family, sometimes we can become embroiled in what they have going on, and we had no choice in the matter whatsoever of whether we wanted to get involved or not. Sometimes life is unfair that way. And we find that some of the stuff that I'm talking about in Jacob's life then washed over onto his family life. And this is kind of where we get into Joseph's story. I promise you, when we get there, we're there. We needed to know about what led up to Joseph. And in Joseph's story, this is where we're going to pick up Joseph now. So if you still have your Bibles out, turn to chapter 37. And we're going to start right in the beginning of 37. Right at number one. Says here that Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. You see here where Joseph has to deal with some of the ramifications of what his father's doing. Right? This is a part where Jacob is showing favoritism towards Joseph, and what happens because of that? Well, his brothers hate him. Right? Jacob has outfitted Joseph with his ornate robe. And he's kind of really protecting Joseph a little bit, because you don't see that Joseph, you know, he was the favorite child, right? Because, well, he was born to Jacob in his old age. And he was the first wife of his favorite wife, Rachel. There's that favoritism again. And he treated Joseph different in the fact that he gave him the nicest clothes and he kept him from the hard field work that some of his brothers had to do. And somehow that projected a sense of authority over his brothers. You see any similarities between Joseph and Jacob going on? That's happening here. And maybe Joseph, because he was being treated differently, had a sense of superiority. Or perhaps there was some pride there. Maybe some arrogance or naive bragging even. And these are things we're going to look into in the later weeks in his series and find out what's going on in there. But there's certain things that Joseph has done that, well, weren't perfect. Some would say that there was no sin in there. There's nothing that Joseph did wrong. And it's like, well, I disagree with that because there's only one perfect being and it wasn't Joseph. So Joseph did things, well, he certainly could have done things differently. Maybe it would have made his life a little bit smoother. But God used it anyway. I'm going to invite the music team back up here. You know, in the next few weeks, we're going to dig into Joseph's life, and we're going to see how God qualified Joseph to what he wanted Joseph to do and how he helped him in extreme circumstances, and he delivered him from that pit to the palace. But this is my point for everybody this morning. Whoever would hear this word, this is my point, that God can deliver you too. He can deliver you. He can take you from the place and the situation that you find yourself in. He can take you out of the circumstances that we find ourselves in and help us in running our lives much smoother. Our lives can be much smoother when we, well, relinquish control to God, when we surrender, when we hold on and we wrestle with God, and ultimately we just say, God, it's your way, and then we get blessed, right? He can take us and where we find ourselves in a much better state. But remember this, we don't always come out of that wrestling match unscathed. Sometimes there's damage that is done. You know, much like Jacob, sometimes we might have to walk with a limp for a while. Sometimes we need it to remind us that, well, God's in control. So, it's a reminder that when we surrender control to God and don't let go, we too will be blessed. And I'm hoping that you guys see the fact that you are blessed by God. Even in the midst of wrestling with God, you're blessed. So I'm going to ask you to stand up, and we're going to just praise, and we're going to worship God in song as we go out. And I want you guys to think about, are you in a wrestling match with God right now? If you are, do you need to let control of something? Let it go. Do you need to surrender your life to God? Do you want to feel the blessing that God can give on your life? If the answer is yes, now is the time in that wrestling match to hold on and say, God, I won't let go until you bless me. I won't let go until I know that you are with me every moment of every day. I won't let go at all. No matter what happens from day to day to day in life, every moment, I will cling to you and I will never, ever give up.